today, I thought it would be good and important for us to answer this question. What is it exactly that we as Christians are hoping for? What is it exactly that we look forward to? Where is our hope placed? What do we hope will happen in the future, very specifically? As Christians, our expectation is not that the world keeps going on and on like it is right now, and that nothing ever changes, and it just kind of keeps spinning, and when you die, you go to be heaven with the Lord, and then it keeps going and it keeps going. No, rather, our belief as Christians is at just the right time, Jesus Christ will return. And when he does that, on the day in which he returns, everything changes. On that day, he judges the world. On that day, we enter eternity together. On that day, time is no longer like it is now, and it doesn't continue on, but rather, God is leading every day of our lives towards that day, when at just the right time, Christ returns and sets all things right. So I thought the best way for us to start revival is to look to this hope. I was speaking yesterday at the funeral of an excellent saint who had gone on to be with the Lord. Though he's not one of our members, this would be our members, Kevin and Ashley Jones. It's Kevin's father. He's a deacon at another Baptist church in the area for his life. And so when they asked me to speak, I spoke, as I frequently do at funerals, as you know, about the coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. I talked about this day in which we hear this trumpet sound, Scripture says, that everyone everywhere on the earth will hear the voice of an archangel, a yell. We'll hear a trumpet sound. Nobody's going to be, everyone's going to know. There won't be any, no, wait a second, was that Jesus? Is it time now? I wasn't clear on that. We will all know for certain that Christ has returned. And on that day, Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ will rise. And it seemed startling to some people there at the funeral. They came up to me afterwards, some good Christian folks, and said, I've never heard that preached at a funeral before. But that worked out really well. And I said, well, yeah, what else would you say at a funeral? Except what our hope is. It may be unusual for some people who call themselves Christians to say it, but we Christians, you know, at this funeral, this man who had put his trust in God, my conviction is that he wasn't going to stay dead. That though he was there, and though he was dead, and then he had died, and this is the estate for all of us, that if Christ doesn't return quickly, then we all go in our own season, at our own time, at the appointed time. But our hope as Christians is that those who have gone on in the Lord, they don't remain dead forever. And this seems startling to some people because they expected Christians just to believe that the world keeps spinning on and on forever just as it is, and you go to be with heaven with Christ when you die, and that's true. We do believe that saints who are dead, that they're spiritually with the Lord, though their bodies are in the grave. But that is the definition of dead, is the spirit to be away from the body. Their hope is that when Christ returns, they will have resurrection for eternity. Heaven, not just a spiritual place, but a physical reality. And all of this predicated on the fact that we Christians believe that God himself came down out of heaven and took on flesh. This is Jesus Christ our Lord. That he walked among us and that he died a sinner's death on the cross to pay for our sins. And that after they buried him, he didn't stay dead, but he rose again. All of our hope is in the fact that Christ is alive and not dead, because our hope is for resurrection. So we turn together today in Scripture. I want you to turn to what I think is the most joyful chapter in the whole Bible. You ready to read something joyful? Then turn to the very last chapter in the Bible. Our text for today is going to be Revelation chapter 22. Now, I'm going to be reading out of the Bible that is underneath the seat in front of you. So if you didn't bring a Bible, you can open up and you essentially go to the very last page, or it's page number 1104. We're using the CSB translation if you're following along with me, or if you're in a digital Bible. It's page 1104, or Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. And let's look at this hope for joy. This isn't just the last chapter. This chapter describes what happens in the end. After Christ has come, after the dead have risen and gone on to be in heaven with the Lord, after a time of tribulation, after a new heaven and a new earth come down, this chapter describes eternity and what it will look like for the saints to be with God forever. Let's pray together and let's read where exactly our hope is for the future. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, put your spirit on us and encourage us. Put your spirit on us and teach us to hope. Put your spirit on us and teach us to believe today. Father, put your spirit on us and teach us to repent today. All this I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see him face to face. His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and I saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you, your brothers and prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he said to me, 'Don't seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness, and let the holy still be holy. Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life, and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside of the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let anyone who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely." This is the word of the Lord for us today. It begins with this description of the holy city, the eternity in our time with God. Then there's a command to recognize that the time is near, a description of judgment and what sin is, and finally, this call, one more call, though it's been going on throughout all of Scripture, one more call here right at the end to say, listen, anybody who wants to come and drink of the water of life, come on. Anybody who wants to come and be a part of this holy city, come on. Anybody who wants the forgiveness of their sins, come on. The Holy Spirit goes out to each person, goes out to you today to say, come on. And the bride, that is the church, we all together here say, come on, come. Anyone who is thirsty, come on. Put your trust in Christ today. Drink of the water of life and live for eternity with Christ our Lord. There is so much joy in this passage. This is where all of our hope is. All of our hope is in the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord, though He died for our sins, He did not stay dead. He rose again. He ascended to heaven, and He said, I am going to prepare a place for you. Then what we read here at the end is this place prepared and come in its fullness. Just in the very last chapter, in chapter 21 of Revelation, after difficulties and tribulation, all of the end of things, the world is broken. The world has been burned up and consumed. And you see at the beginning of chapter 21, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down. Moreover, I saw this new Jerusalem coming out of the sky, this place that God has prepared. It's not always there. It will come down and be here. So I see all of this coming down, and when this city, this new Jerusalem, comes down on the earth, this is what it looks like. There is, running through the whole of it, a river of the water of life. That is, anyone who drinks of this river will have eternal life. And do you know where life comes from? It comes straight from the throne of God. This life is a gift from God that God gives out. Do you know that all life, even now, is a gift from God? That our lives are sustained by Him from our first breath to our very last. That each day is a gift from the Lord because life comes only from God. Though each of us, because of our sins, because we live in a broken, sinful world, though we, in turn, and at our time and season, we go to die, yet, for those who believe in Christ Jesus, there's a resurrection. And then there's an eternity in this city with this God who has a stream of living water flowing through the city for everyone to drink of at all times. On that day, death will be no more. There will be an end to it completely. And then this passage, it takes you all the way back to the garden at the very beginning. Because in Genesis chapter 2, as the writer of Genesis is describing the Garden of Eden, he says there's trees of every kind of plant is there, but moreover, there's two trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they are not to eat of, and this is the tree they do eat of. And then when cast out of the garden, Adam and Eve are no longer able to take from the tree of life. But here it is again. Watered by the river of life from the throne of God, this tree bears fruit constantly. There's no shortage of supply of God's provision for His saints. It's always there. There is always enough. There will never be too little. Some of you have experienced times of poverty where you're not sure exactly what you're going to eat. Or perhaps you were just at the end of the line at a church potluck and you were concerned. Now, this wasn't here because there's always enough food to go around here. You were worried. You don't have to worry there. It's bearing fruit constantly. It never ends. And moreover, the leaves of this tree, says, are for the healing of the nations. That is, the whole world broken in tribulation. So the wrath of God is poured out finally. When the new heaven comes down, when the new earth comes down, the new Jerusalem, the city is there. This tree is for the healing of all the nations. This means a lot of things for us. It means that all the nations will be there. It means that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is not just the God of Israel. He is. But He is also the God of the other nations as well. He is not just the God of America. He is rightly, whether Americans recognize it or not, but He is also the God of Canada. He's also the God of Iraq, Iran, Yemen. The world is His and everyone in it. So we see here in heaven at the end, representatives, people who believe from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. And so all these nations who are healed, but now healed by the tree, from the river, from the very throne of God, and by Him. These saints from all over the place, who then gather together from their nations to worship God in His holy city. On that day, this passage says, there will no longer be any curse. What does that even look like? We've only got like two chapters in the Bible that describe the world before the curse. For Christians, the curse is the idea that sin came into the world through Adam and Eve who sinned. And God said, you know, cursed is the ground. Cursed are you. This curse of sin that comes on us, that means we all go to die, that means suffering in this life and in this world, that means pain and difficulty, that means natural disaster, that means the brokenness of our relationship with each other and with the world, that means war, that means evil, this curse. He says, on that day, there will no longer be any curse. There will be none of it. What does that mean? It means, in one, it says here, you're not going to need a flashlight anymore. There will be no more darkness. God himself will illuminate everything. I mean, what else? How do you even conceive of or imagine the world perfect? I mean, it seems there will be no more locks, right? What do you have to fear? What do you have to lock up? I suppose there will be no more hand sanitizer. I call hand sanitizer a great blessing of the Lord right now, and I use it all the time. But there will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. Imagine there will be no more hand sanitizer. What will this world look like? It will look perfect. It will look just like God created. You remember in the very beginning when God created everything. As he created everything, he declared that it was good. The first day, he created light, and he said, it's good. He created, and he said, it is good. And he created, and he said, it is good, because everything he created is good and right, though for now it is broken by a curse and stained. On that day, there will be no more curse. All that will remain is all good things. This is why, when we rightly understand everything, we say as Christians, no matter what age you are, no matter what phase of life you are, we are all able to say together, Jesus, come soon. Jesus, come soon and set everything right. We're able to say it rightly because we know that all good things come from the Father, and so all good things remain on that day. All that is missing is a curse. All that is missing is evil. All that is missing is death. And so we say together, come soon, Lord Jesus. I'll remind you as we talk about this physical eternity of this moment when Jesus is resurrected. In the Gospel of Luke, and after his resurrection, as he's still walking, before he ascends to heaven, he goes out to his disciples and he finds them gone back to their day job. They're fishing again. And after a miraculous haul, they come to shore and they sit on the shore with Jesus Christ. And what do? They eat. They eat fish together. There will be a feast in this real kingdom of heaven, and it will be a real feast. If the resurrected Jesus Christ, our Lord, is eating, then so will we in our resurrection. The feast in the kingdom of heaven is not an idea, it's not a spiritual one, it's a real one where we join together. To sit together with saints and feast now is a great joy because it is simply a reminder and a shadow of how great it will be on that day when we all sit together and God himself serves the feast. This is why there's something specifically very holy about eating fish, too, by the way, fresh caught stuff. Or heading up downtown to Maria Key's place and getting some mullet. Y'all, I got a taste for that stuff, and it's good. I can't go down there and eat that oily fish meat without thinking about Jesus Christ on the seashore and praying, dear Jesus, come soon in this day when we will eat together in the kingdom of heaven, because that's what we look forward to. Is your Bible talking to us? What's happening? Y'all may not can hear that, but I'm easily distracted. Once more, you're good. Once more. And most importantly, not only is there an end of curse, not only is there an end of the need for light, not only is there the water of life, there is God himself there. The promise is that we will see him face to face. Though now we live by faith and not by sight, then our faith will be culminated and we will see him face to face. We will walk with this God of ours. He will be with us and he will be our God and we will be his people right there together. We live by faith now. We live by hope. But on this day, it's interesting to think about, not only is there no longer any curse, but on this day there's no longer any hope. Why? Because our hope is fulfilled. There's nothing left in the future for us to hope for. Everything we hope for is fulfilled on that day in Christ. Hope meets its fulfillment when Christ returns. We no longer live by faith or live by hope, because on that day we live by sight in the very presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Today, every day we live by faith and we live by hope in this God. On that day, he will fulfill all of our hopes and we will walk with him, to be a Christian is to live in hope for this, a physical resurrection, to look forward to a day when heaven comes down and we live eternally with Jesus Christ our Lord in a new heaven and a new earth. So, while, dear Christian, we cry out, Jesus, come soon, we also ask, how long, O Lord? How long till it is time? Take a look in chapter verse 6. Then he said to me, this is the angel speaking to him, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angels to show his servants what must soon take place. And then a quote from Jesus himself, look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Then you have this interesting spot where John doesn't know what to do. And it's not even the first time in the book of Revelation that John is so overwhelmed by the grace of God and so overwhelmed by the beauty of what he's seeing that he's like, I don't know what to do with my hands. And so he just sort of falls down on his knees in front of this angel and starts worshiping. And the angel, get up. And the angel says, knock it off. You're not supposed to worship me. Worship God alone. I'm just a servant of the Lord. Angels, not people who have gone on before us, but this whole different kind of spiritual being that serves the Lord. But the angel says, listen, I just serve the Lord like you, like the prophets. Worship God alone. That's what's right. The idea that you ought to understand from this is that John doesn't exactly know what to do. And this is John who is recording every word that comes down from him from heaven. And even as he records this perfect record, he records out of the Holy Spirit and these words are perfect, yet John even records himself being imperfect because he is still just a man. And so, John doesn't know what to do here. I think the application for us is this. Not every response to God, even if it's sincere, is the right response. As John sees all this beauty, sees all this glory, is overwhelmed, doesn't know what to do, falls on his knees before an angel and starts worshiping. You and I, when we're filled with the Spirit, when we read Scripture, when we hear about this beauty, when we are so lifted up in our hearts because the Word of God has built us up inside, when we're exalted by the Holy Spirit and so excited about what God will do, and we're reading and rejoicing, even for us, not every response is an appropriate response. So what is the right response? Some people will overflow and just respond with all sorts of crazy things and excitement. Some of them appropriate because it's right to be excited and appropriate. And some of them inappropriate and wrong ways to respond. What is the right way to respond? Listen to the voice of the angel. Worship God. That's what the angel says here. Listen to the voice of the angel. He says, worship God in verse 9. But also, listen to the word of Jesus Christ himself in verse 7. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. When we hear the Lord, when it resounds in our heart and you and I know that this is true, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and we recognize as the word is preached that it is true, what's the right response for us? Worship God and obey the word that you have heard. This is what we do and this is right. The angel tells John here, don't seal up this prophecy. This goes back to Daniel, where Daniel is told to seal up the prophecy he receives. Long ago, back in the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel, he receives a prophecy about this end of times. Daniel receives word long before any of us were born about what will happen when Christ returns. And an angel tells him that part of what he hears he's supposed to seal up because people aren't supposed to read it yet. It's a prophecy, but it's so far off in the future. It's not for the people of Israel right there. He needs to seal up this scroll. But John is told, do not seal up these words. Publish them. Send them out to everybody. Let them know, because the time comes soon. You and I know from Christ himself that no one knows exactly when Christ will return. This is a secret. And yet, Christ will return at just the right time. What I mean to say to you is, Christ has given you today, but perhaps today only, to put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. Is not this why we are gathered here today? But to exhort each other to turn away from what sin is in our life and prepare ourselves for this glorious day of healing, of hope? Because the day of the Lord that is going to come, it is a day of hope and healing for all of those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. think about how gracious God has been to us. Think about how gracious God has been to you, giving you not just a couple of years, but all of these years of your life in order to put your trust in Christ. That Christ has not returned yet is not because he is slow, Scripture teaches us. That Christ has not returned yet is his patience towards you, not wanting any to be lost. Christ desires your salvation, and he has been patient to you for all of this time in your life. But at some point, there will be a last day and a last hour, and then Christ will come. Do not delay any longer. Put your trust in Christ today. Given that this is coming soon, John says several things. One, he says, let the filthy still be filthy and let the righteous still be righteous. That's verse 11. He says, let the holy still be holy. What's he mean by this? Our decisions that we make form patterns. And at some point, if you persist down that path, it will develop into a pattern that you are locked into for eternity. There is hope. There is opportunity for any of you who know that you have been filthy, the beginning part. Any of you know you continue to live even today in sin, even with some reason or excuse. If you're thinking, well, you know, it's just for a while. We gotta do this arrangement right now because it's what we can do. But later on we have a little bit more money, then we'll start living right. No. At some point, the decisions that we make, sin, they lock us into those same decisions. Those patterns are created, and the further you go on in it, the harder it is to break out of them. But today I tell you, if you hear the word of God, don't ignore it. Because the call today is for anyone, no matter how filthy, to come and wash your robes, he says. To come and wash your clothes. To come and be forgiven and be made clean by the grace of God. There's no provisos. There's no clause statements. There's no appendices to this. Anyone who comes will be forgiven. Come today and put your trust in Christ. The applications of this message are this. First, he says, blessed are all those who wash their robe. This calls us back to the gospel message in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, the writer says, Christ has appeared as a high priest of all the good things that have come in a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made by hands, that is, not of this creation. He's talking about this new heaven and earth coming down. He entered the most holy place once and for all times, not by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Not just the forgiveness of our sins for a minute, but the forgiveness of our sins for all time. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctifying for the purification of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we may serve a living God. So if in the Old Testament there were these sacrifices and these were to cleanse you, how much more the blood of Christ that can cleanse our conscience from dead work so that we can serve a living God. Come. We're told that we are able to wash our robes. We Baptists practice this symbolically in baptism. This idea that when you come for baptism, you come as a person who has said, Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that my sins are forgiven. So when you come for baptism, it's not saying that I hope when I go into that water, it will wash my sins off. It's coming saying, I have already been washed by Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. I simply come in baptism because Christ commanded it, and I obey him now. And I want to show to all of you and everybody else that I have been washed and forgiven by Jesus Christ because he is my Lord. And this is why we come and be baptized. This is why those who have believed are baptized. If today you have believed but you've not yet been baptized, then you need to come forward and let us know, and we'll find a Sunday soon. We baptize any Sunday that you need to. Come forward so that you can declare that Jesus Christ has forgiven my sins. You can declare it publicly to us, and then you can declare it even more so in baptism on that day. But the question I have for you today is, have you been washed of your sins? The call is for anybody who would. Anybody who would come to Christ. His forgiveness is there for you if you will come to Him. As an application of this, survey your life for a moment. Take a moment and just look into your life. Where have you allowed sin to remain? Where have you kept sin as a pet, even though it was to be treated as evil? Where have you held on to a sin? Is it that you have not trusted God financially? Is it you still live in a relationship that you know is wrong? Is it still laziness or idolatry? Do you continue to lie to yourself or lie to others? Survey your life. Where is there sin left? And today, confess it to Jesus Christ as Lord and turn away from it completely. Because judgment too is remembered here in this passage. As you continue on, verse 15, starting in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city gates. But outside of that city, it says, are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and anyone who loves and practices falsehood. It goes like this, this sorcery idea. It goes on today. At the time, it was any way of seeking power for your life that is not trusting in Jesus Christ. Today, this goes on. Maybe a little bit less voodoo today and a little bit more techno-futurism, but still, we find all sorts of ways to try and seek empowerment and control over our lives besides trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and going to Him in prayer. If you believe in this God who listens to prayer and answers prayer and has every good thing to provide for you as He said He has, that you simply need to ask, seek, and knock, and you will receive from Him, then to go looking in other sources for empowerment, for success, for provision, all of it is put under the same category together as trying to trust someone else than Jesus Christ. And having known that Christ will provide, turning to other places. The next is sexual immorality, and this doesn't need a lot of explanation because you understand this. God made it to be one way, a husband and wife in marriage, and everything else is inappropriate, is, as it's called here, immoral. We get to thinking sometimes that there won't be any consequences, that this is, you know, this is just okay, that it's probably all right because we mean well. It's not. This behavior, this excludes you from being a part of God's kingdom. If this is in your life today, then you must repent. You must wash your robes. You must turn to Christ. You will be accepted. But you must change everything in your life today to follow after Him rightly. Murderers, because life is from God and life is God's. From the moment of conception till we take our last breath, life is always a gift from Him. And so murder is always an affront to Him. Idolatry, how's that work out for us? This is essentially worshiping something else that's not God. But it means, what do you have in your life that you will not follow God if you don't get to keep it? That's idolatry. There's your idol. You have a God in your life that you say, okay, God, I am willing to worship You, but let's put a few clauses on that contract. Provided that I don't have to move, I can keep this job. Even good things, I can stay near family. These can become idols. If you say, I will follow You except this thing I am unwilling to let go of. What idol exists in your life? We must leave them. Finally, falsehood. Some of those sounded like big sins to you, right? Somebody's like, oh man, there's some sinners out there. Any kind of falsehood he puts in here. This is lying, and lying is not a small matter. Lying excludes us from His kingdom. We must speak truth, all truth, complete truth. We all have every day, I assume, because I have it every day, a temptation to spin it a little bit, to make it sound a little bit better for ourselves, to say, okay, I know I failed, but hold on, there's a story. Let me explain how, even though failing, I meant well. this cannot be in our mouths anymore. No longer can we speak half-truths. Can we try to spin any longer? Instead, we must speak truth, all of it, completely. We cannot skew the truth to try and make it more presentable to ourselves. Because, two reasons, because God is true. And from Him comes all things that are true. Second, because since what is true comes from God, it means what is true, what is real, what is honest, what is right, that this is the best it can be. It means exposing that we are not all right, but that's the truth. The good news is the truth doesn't end there. We are not all right, but Christ has been all right for us and on our behalf. We have been unrighteous, but He has been righteous for us. The truth includes we are not acceptable. But don't spin that, own it. Because the truth also is that God has loved us even though we have been unacceptable. Judgment is real, and judgment comes, not just for them sinners, but for all of us because we are them sinners. But the passage ends this way. The Spirit of God is calling you. Today, verse 17, is perhaps one of the most beautiful verses that we have to hold on to and to live with today, every day of our life, and that is this, that the Spirit and the Bride say, come on. Because the very Spirit of God is active and at work. Not just that Jesus came down, that God came down one time, died on the cross, and then He went back to heaven and said, see y'all later. When Christ went, ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came down and is with us at all times. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today to say, come, come on. And the bride, that is all of the rest of us, the church, we're all here today saying to you as well, come on, come, be a part. Come, worship Jesus Christ. Come, let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires take the water of life freely. Simply come today. What are you to do? What are we to do because of this most joyful chapter in the Bible? We are to look forward to the return of Christ. Here's your applications today. Say, Jesus Christ, come soon. What are we to do? Survey your life. See where this is sin, not just so you can go about feeling guilty for the rest of the week, but so that you can turn away from it now. You don't have to go on feeling guilty for a moment longer. Repent of it, good and completely, today, and put your trust in Christ. What are we to do? Repent. Turn from your sin. Come to Christ. To come to Christ means you have to leave behind your sin. You can't hold on to it and follow after Christ. You must let it go. But anyone who will let it go and come after Him, they will find eternal life in Christ Jesus. What are we to do today? You are to believe that those who have come to Jesus are freed and forgiven. Dear brothers and sisters, you who are in Christ Jesus, we worship Him as free people, as citizens of this kingdom. Though it has not yet come, it will. We already have our citizenships. We are already called sons and daughters of God even at this moment, so that there is no fear on that day and just rejoicing when it arrives. We will wash ourselves, and we have already washed ourselves because Christ's forgiveness has already come to us. So your final application today is this, come. Come. Come and take freely of the water of life. Come and have your sins forgiven completely. Come to Jesus Christ as Lord and offer yourself completely to Him today. Let anyone who's thirsty, anyone, come to Jesus today. Father God, I thank You so much that You've been so gracious to us, and I thank You for such a great hope that we have in You, our dear Lord. Jesus, give us strength now. To the ones who need to come forward today, let them come. Empower them, embolden them. Let them cry out, Jesus Christ is Lord. Let no shame hold them back, but draw them forward to You today. And this I pray in Your name. Amen.